Let's talk about 1 Timothy, growing young. Okay, so this video that we watched was just kind of a primer or introduction to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy is Paul's letter to his young, he calls him his son in the Lord. And Paul had gone on his missionary journeys, and Timothy had actually joined him in ministry earlier. And then as they were going along, there arose some issues in the church in Ephesus. And so Paul looked at Timothy, his young son in the Lord, and because he viewed him as faithful, he said, Timothy, I want you to go to Ephesus and deal with this issue that's going on. So the occasion for the letter was that there were teachers who were getting into genealogies and doctrines, which they boasted was deep thinking. So the teachers within this church in Ephesus, they thought, you know, we're deep teachers. And so we are seeing all these things, particularly in the Old Testament, about genealogies and different controversies we'll see later on in Timothy that Paul recognizes that these teachers were bringing up. And so that's the occasion for the letter. The solution, as Paul identifies, is to give instruction for how the church should function together. So he gives some direction to give to Timothy. And that's why it's called 1 Timothy. There's two letters, 1st, 2nd Timothy. And then there's another letter that Paul wrote to Titus. And those letters make up what are referred to as pastoral epistles or pastoral letters. And that's because Paul, they group them together. Sometimes you might hear somebody refer to them as the pastoral epistles or pastoral letters, because Paul wrote those for instructions about how the church, how you should pastor a church, how the church should function and the care of the church. There's other letters that are in the New Testament that Paul wrote that are referred to as prison letters or prison epistles. And that's because Paul penned those or wrote those while he was in prison. Okay, so that's the correlation there. So Paul sends Timothy to go pastor this church. And so there's some teachers who are leading people away from the simplicity of the gospel. They're making it more complicated than it had to be. And they were puffing themselves up. They were making themselves look, trying to make themselves look big in everybody's eyes through these genealogies and these deep thinking. And Paul basically says, listen, they're basically just false teachers. They're creating controversy. As the video stated, teaching Scripture leads to unity in Christ, not divisions in Christ. She says, real easy. You want to identify where there's false teaching or where there's teaching that's kind of taken a misdirection? It's the type of teaching that starts dividing people up. And one is in one camp and one is in another camp. And they start splitting up the church and causes divisions among people and pinning one view against the other. Now, that person is no longer, not only do they not agree with me, they're false, they're wrong, and they're not part of the body now because they don't agree with me. So there is a place for sound doctrine and bringing correction in for sound teaching according to the Scripture. That's not what these guys were doing. These guys were taking Scripture and using it as a division point as they looked for things that would set one group apart from another. So they were trying to get themselves this position of influence. And so this is that warning. Paul says, listen, there's false teaching because they're bringing division instead of unity. So this series that we're starting today, is called Growing Young. I've titled it Growing Young because there's two things that we desire to happen within the body of Christ. One is that we grow in maturity, that we grow up in Christ, and two, that we remain tender or remain young in our faith. So in contrast, what we don't want to have happen is just growing old in Christ. Growing old in Christ just means that I'm getting older in my faith because I've been a Christian for a lot of years, but maybe I'm not actually growing up in Christ. And the other one we don't want to have happen is this just getting old and hardening ourselves because of the amount of time. So we want to grow up, but we also want to stay young in our approach, in our relationship with Christ. And those are real challenges to balance out. Because oftentimes what happens as we get older is we become very settled and set and ingrained and we become less teachable and we kind of get this viewpoint where nobody's going to change me off of this. Now, having absolutes in our life is important, things that we're grounded on, but those things that we're grounded on and that we fight for should be the essentials in Christ. And Paul, what he identified is these guys, they're causing divisions within the church. And so when we look at 1 Timothy, what I want us to see is this ability to grow up in Christ, but to stay young in our faith. I think this title aptly reflects what Paul was expressing to the church in Ephesus. They were beginning to grow, beginning to mature. They were a young church. They were an older church in relationship to the new work that was springing up in terms of they were all new churches coming up because Christianity was just taking off. But they were growing older. And so Paul wanted to make sure that they were maturing in the right ways, that they weren't starting to get offshoots and take different directions, but instead they were starting to mature. But it's also a reflection of Timothy, because Timothy, his young son in the Lord, now we use the term young, he was actually probably closer to 35 or 40-ish by this time, but still his son in the Lord. So he's not a young teenage boy pastoring the church in Ephesus. He's a young man at this point. And so as we go through this book, I want to identify those things that will help us grow up while helping us stay young and tender before the Lord. Okay. So again, the difference, growing up is maturity, growing mature, gaining understanding, learning to live in different situations, coming through trial and remaining solid on the other side. Right? I remember as a young person that used to frustrate me when older people would say, well, you'll understand in time. I used to think, oh, I don't like that. It's like, you're just saying I can't figure it out. You know what sometimes I say to folks younger than myself sometimes? You'll understand in time. Right? Now that I've flipped on the other side of 40 and I've gone through a couple hardships myself, you know why? It's some things you just... It takes time to weed out. But it's not just the passing of time. It's that you've gone through something and you've come out the other side and you go, oh, now I know. It's not that I didn't know it. What I knew before was the right thing, but now I know what it looks like when that's being passed through the fire and it comes out the other side and what it takes to hold on to it. So the reason sometimes people say you'll understand when you're older isn't because what you're doing or what you're thinking is wrong. It's because what you're doing and what you're thinking when it's hit by persecution, when it's hit by hardship, when it's hit by fire and baptism of water and flood, and you come through the other side and you go, yeah, my thinking, my ideas about it was right. How it happened and the way I would come through it were different than what I thought. And so sometimes it does just take time. So we want to grow up in maturity. We want to make sure we have those things in place, so that when we come through our hardships, we remain solid on the other side. We want to remain young. We need a vibrant, passionate expression of our life in Christ. We just don't want to get older and hard and set. We want to be able to stay young and vibrant in our faith. And that's why it takes the whole body of Christ. That's why we really believe that as a church family, we want to stay young also, not just in our expression of our faith, but also in the life, because you see the differences between the generations and what that looks like. That sometimes, you know, the young folks in our congregation, they are ready to tackle things. They're ready to go after things. And sometimes if you talk to somebody who's been in Christ a long time, they're like, yeah, we'll get around to it. I'm just tired right now. Right? It's like they're just worn out. They've been through a lot of things. A lot of things have happened. My wife, Jerry, taught for many years, and she worked in staff development within school districts. And she said it was always challenging with older teachers, because younger teachers, you know, they come out of college and they've got new ideas and they've just been through the school and they're ready to apply things. And she said when she would do those staff developments, the young teachers would listen, they'd be taking down notes and they'd just be excited and they're like, I'm going to do this in my class. They'd come up after the teaching, they'd talk with her, interact with her, you know, and she would be excited for them. And she goes, I could usually tell the ones who are nearing retirement. She said, because usually they're kind of there with their arms folded and they're just waiting, you know, for the time to pass. And then finally the meeting's out, and they kind of close their book and then head out the door. No questions, not taking any notes. They're taking the notebook with them. And every once in a while, they'll get the hand will go up, and it'll be, "Oh, so is this the new thing the district is doing?" Right? I've been through, you know, it a few times. This is the latest, greatest thing the district's doing. Right? I mean, it's not really to the fault of the individual because they've been through a lot. It's just that it's hard to get excited and to want to pursue something and to have energy for something when you've been through it a few times. And so that's why it takes the whole body of Christ, folks. That's why it takes all of us. We need people who spur us along, folks who are younger in the Lord or even younger generationally, to encourage us to keep going, press on. Don't just settle in. Keep pressing on. Continue to learn and continue to be willing to be receptive. And in the scope of the body of Christ, we need folks who are older, who are able to give wisdom and say, "Well, you know, we've been down that road before, and so wisdom says don't pursue that. Stay the course. Stay with Christ. Don't let this derail you. You know, I've made it through a lot of different situations." And so we need the whole body of Christ that comes together with wisdom and vibrancy. And so we don't want to just get old in Christ. We don't want to just add years without maturity. We want to grow young in Christ. We want to continue to grow young. So we're beginning this morning with the scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm actually this morning going to read through the whole chapter, so there's going to be a lot of text that you're going to see on the screen, but I think it's important that we just kind of capture this first opening chapter of 1 Timothy together. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is living and active, vibrant, and life-changing. And so this morning, as we come together to hear it, to read it together, would you cause us to be awoken in your word, that we would come alive, Lord, as we hear it, and that it would give us direction in our own lives to not just get older in our faith, but to continue to grow and pursue a vibrant faith with you, to have roots that grow deep in maturity, but also to have activity in our lives and to pursue steps in our lives that help keep us young and active in our faith and not just stuck or not just carrying on until time passes. Lord, we do truly want to grow young in you. So we thank you for your word. We bless your word as we read it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I already apologized for the slides. We're going to be moving through them. You'll see them up here. And so follow along as I read 1 Timothy, beginning verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is not made for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their father or mothers, or for murderers, for sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well, holding on to the faith, onto faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. So that's chapter one. A lot of text. There's a lot of instruction that Paul gives Timothy there. And then as we saw in the outline, he begins with an introduction of himself. He has some content. He has a poem that he reads in there. You probably caught that as well, kind of a hymn that exalts Christ. And then he comes back to the purpose of his writing and his commissioning with Timothy. So we'll go through it as we're able. My commitment during the next few weeks is that if we don't hit something, we'll just carry it forward. So it may be that we only get so far, depending on how much we need to cover, but we'll just pick it up the next week, okay? And the goal, though, is to work our way through the book and highlight the things that are going to help us grow young in our walk with Christ. All right, so let's start with Paul's introduction, beginning in verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior in Christ Jesus, our hope. To Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, it's very common for Paul in his letters, if you go throughout his writings, it's very common for him to introduce himself to his audience. So sometimes it was to the church. In this case, he's introducing himself to Timothy, which you would think, why does Paul introduce himself to Timothy if he already knows Timothy and they have a good relationship? You have to keep in mind, of course, these letters knew they weren't going to be written or read just by Timothy. Timothy was going to read it to those around him, and the church that he pastored would also hear and know what was in this letter. So in Paul's introduction, what he's doing is he's setting the standard or the purpose by which he is able to speak into their lives. So one, he's writing that the reason he's able to speak to the issues that are happening in the church in Ephesus, and then he's also saying why I have reason to address Timothy and give him charge for what he's supposed to do. So again, Timothy would have known him. He didn't need to introduce him, but as it's his credential for writing to the church. So in contrast to those who are stirring up controversies in the church and they're teaching and they're trying to make much of themselves in the eyes of others, Paul identifies his apostleship is by the command of God, our Savior, and by Christ Jesus. He says, listen, the reason I'm writing you and the weight behind what I'm sharing with you doesn't come because I want to be viewed by you as a credible teacher. He says, I'm writing to you basis on my apostleship that was commissioned to me by God himself, God our Savior, and Jesus Christ our hope. So Paul says, I have an authority which I'm pulling from, which is much higher and much more weightier than any of these people who are in the church who are throwing around these genealogies and these controversies. So if you want to listen to somebody, Paul says, you should probably listen to me because I have a commission and I have the weight of my apostleship which came from God. And so it's interesting too that oftentimes Paul writes that when he received his command, he received it from Christ or exclusively. In this one, he says, I received it from the command of God, our Savior. Now, it's a little bit interesting because you would think, well, why would he reconfigure this introduction a little bit? Why would he state it a little bit differently? We don't have any clues explicit in the text, but here's a couple things that come to mind as I study it, is that as he's writing this, for one, this has risen to some raising doubt in terms of academic theology, raising questions. Did Paul really write this letter? Because it doesn't follow the same pattern, that he doesn't use the same type of verbiage that he uses in some of his others. But that's more modern thought. It has historically been consistently ascribed to the Apostle Paul in his writing to Timothy. So I start from that standpoint. And one of the reasons I believe personally that he wrote it in that context is he's addressing a church who has these controversies out of the Old Testament and the authority from which he's writing from, and he reaches not just to Christ in the New Testament as his authority, but he reaches back to God, the author of salvation, even going back to the Old Testament, and includes his apostleship all the way back to the Old Testament from which these others are trying to draw their genealogies or these contrasts. My theory, my idea, you don't have to take it, but that's kind of what I think he's doing as he introduces himself in this way. So he identifies that he's got this apostleship, and then he writes to Timothy, my true son in the faith. And one of the reasons is that Paul was the one who evangelized Timothy, his mom, and his grandmother. And so as he came in and they made their decision for Christ, it was Paul who was preaching to them, and they were a part of that. So he truly is his son in the faith, that Paul would be the one he would look to as not just his mentor, but the one who introduced him to Christ and brought him along in faith. He was converted. He came to Christ along with his mom and grandmother, and Paul has a genuine investment in Timothy. So not only was this experience of coming to faith in Christ, but he brought Timothy along, Paul did, as he mentored him in ministry and had him as a helper in some of the different activities that Paul did, ministry activities. So Timothy was kind of a protege or a little mentee that Paul brought along. And so keep in mind that as we talk now, he's maybe mid-30s or some say possibly even 40 as he's now at Ephesus, Timothy is. And so as he shadowed him for some time, he's now pastoring this church. And so Paul addresses him as his true son in the faith. So he has his authority for the church. He has his authority for talking to Timothy. And how Timothy would respond is because he's his son in the faith. He's the one who's been has been with him. And this is the first point that I really want to sit on for a moment and just kind of highlight for this morning. And it's one that I've kind of breached before and brought up and given as an encouragement. And I want to just bring it up again. You know, it's been said that we know far more than we ever apply, right? We take in content, especially in today's day and age, by the droves. I was watching a documentary on the internet and just how much it has grown since it was first introduced. It was just so simple, just a very small network, some, you know, 50 to 75 people who were just messaging between each other using the internet for that purpose. And very little was transferred in the early days of the internet being introduced. And this documentary, who's now a few years old, now says that on a daily basis, enough data is transmitted on the internet to fill DVD drives, not just old CD drives, but the disc DVD drives with data, just completely full discs, enough of those discs to be joined end-to-end all the way up to the moon. That much data is transferred on just a daily basis. That much is being able to be held on a disc, and that much is just shared over. So all that to say, we've got content, right? We've got enough information. We've got podcasts. We've got videos. We've got, you know, whatever else we need. We've got content. What sometimes is challenging is translating that into application. And so this point that I bring up, it's a point that maybe you've heard, but what I want to emphasize is, are you doing something with it? Where does this sit in your life right now? So growing young means you have a father or mother in the faith who has permission to speak into your life. This doesn't have to be the person who brought you into faith. That person, you may have only met them in one meeting, or it may have been just in passing. But is there somebody currently in your life who can function as a father or mother in your faith who has permission to speak into your life? Who has that ability? Now, I recognize as you get older, it becomes a little more difficult sometimes because people are looking to you. They view you as their mother or father in the faith. And so it's you may be those who you would look around and say, well, they're I view them as a mother or father in my faith. They've passed on or they're no longer part of my life. But here's the point of application, the oomph, as it was, that you would find somebody that has that type of permission. Even if the person that you've invested in or who invested their life into you has since passed on, moved away, or maybe even gone on to be with the Lord in heaven, that you have found somebody new who can have that role in your life. Here's why it's important. One, this person has access to your actions. They see your time and your money, and he or she knows who you are and what you're doing. Your life is not hidden from them. It is known. And what I mean by it's not hidden, it's there's a lot of people that you can probably have a really good front with. They see all the surface stuff and all the things that are going, but do they know where you spent your last big purchase and what it was for, and did you pray about it, and did you talk about it if you're married with your spouse, or was it just on a whim you just blew $500 and didn't know, you know, for what, now it's gone, right? Where are you spending your time? Is there somebody, this mother or father in the faith, has permission to look at your calendar and see what you're doing with your time, and is it where God would be calling you to invest yourself into? They know what your actions look like. Your life is transparent before them, so they get to see the stuff that's happening in your life. So this person should have access to your actions. You're not hidden from them, but they're able to see your life. They have access to your ears. When he or she speaks, you listen. You don't throw up the walls of defenses and give them all the reasons and justifications of why you should be able to do what you're doing. When they speak to you, you listen. And you receive what they're speaking into your life. You genuinely listen and are receptive to what they have to say. Now, this is a real challenge, because what happens within us just naturally is we want to justify ourselves. We use the word but a lot. And somebody once said, if you're using a lot of buts, you're in the wrong place, right? It shouldn't be big buts all over the place. It should be very few buts and a lot of, yes, I'm listening, right? It should just be a lot of listening and not of justification or reasoning about why you're doing what you're doing. This person has that type of access to your ears. They get to speak into your life. He or she has the authority to speak into your life. Timothy gave Paul that type of access to himself. My son in the faith, Paul says. Listen, he has access to his life. I mean, he asked Timothy to go. What did Timothy do? Timothy went. Timothy, he recognized Paul's authority in his life. Now, I'm not saying that we get it out of whack and we give somebody lordship over us, but we recognize who they are in Christ, and we open up our lives to be able to hear what God might be speaking through them to give direction to our lives. That's exactly what Timothy did. I can't imagine Timothy just on a whim just said, yep, I'll just go to Ephesus because you asked me to, Paul. I'm sure he had to think about it and say, what does this look like? What am I going to do? What's it going to be like living in Ephesus, pastoring that church? But when it came down to it, he responded to Paul's asking because he recognized Paul's role in his life, and that Paul wouldn't ask him unless he believed that God was leading him to give direction for the church in that way. And so Timothy follows through with it. Now with this letter, Paul has Timothy's ears, and so that when Paul is speaking, Timothy is listening to his instruction as to what he should do to give direction to the church. This person should also have access to be able to discipline you. That's a tough one. But I'm an adult, right? Usually said like that, too. No, we don't like to be parented, right? Adults don't like to be told what to do. We don't like to be disciplined by somebody else. Listen, that's part of growing young or being in that place, is opening ourselves up to being able to hear from somebody, but also to listen to the discipline that they think needs to occur in our lives. That doesn't always mean correction in terms of, we tend to think of discipline as like a swat on the hiney. You need to be disciplined in that way. Sometimes discipline is somebody bringing a corrective perspective into your life and saying, do you realize that you're spending a lot of time doing this and it's pulling away from some of the priorities in your life? I think you should stop doing that and you should start reinvesting your time into this area of your life. Do you realize that you haven't spoken to me or talked with me about your relationship with God and what you're reading in the Word? Discipline can come just by this person saying, listen, my son or daughter in the faith, you need time with Jesus in order for growth to happen. That's what discipline can look like. It doesn't have to be some type of physical overlording or great correction that comes that causes pain to the person. In fact, if it's done correctly, oftentimes, and there's a relationship there, it is that arm around the shoulder that just says, I love you too much to see you dwindle your life down this path. Let's redirect and take it another way. So this mother or father in the faith should have access to discipline you. When change is needed, you respond and you don't push back against it and resist it, but you listen and you respond accordingly. Again, that doesn't mean you give somebody just free access to tell you what to do and where to go in your life and to do things that you have a check in your own spirit about. You should submit it to another individual. Hey, my spiritual parent and my mentor is giving me some direction. What do you think about this? How is this a good approach? I'm feeling like maybe this isn't the right thing, and get some additional support. But you should at least be listening and give them access to bring discipline into your life. You know, I shared earlier about my own experience in 2005, my own failure. I had to resign from a church that I was pastoring, terribly painful, not only for myself, but the people who were involved in the ministry. My response, and again, this isn't a pat on my back. This is a response to what the Holy Spirit will do to somebody when they're truly wanting to repent and change what's happening. So my response, it's not great on me, it's great that the Holy Spirit does this for each and every one of us, is that my response was, I was asked to step down from the position, which I needed to do, apologize to the congregation, which I did. I wrote a letter of seeking forgiveness from also those in leadership over me because I had blighted the name of the congregation that I was a part of through my actions. Then the next step was to go through counseling for the next 12 months and then to remain out of ministry. And then after that, we also, Jerry and I attended a different church, of course, after resigning. So when I came to that church, I met with the pastor and said, here's my situation, here's my story. I submit myself under your leadership. And so I recognize I shouldn't be in a leadership position in your church until you deem that I'm at a point, until I've received a release from this governing, this body who is in authority over me. So do you see the pattern here? I've submitted myself to each of the authority figures in my life and who I was relating to. I've submitted myself also to family members who I was in relationship to, and I allowed them to speak into my life and for them to observe the fruit of repentance in my life to determine when I should then be ready to be in any type of leadership role and service to the body of Christ. Okay, so I use that as one picture. Another one, very well-known individual here in the state of Colorado who said, yes, I'm going to do the same, experienced a moral failure, said, yes, I'm going to submit to this group who is going to speak into my life and help me in my recovery. Submitted for about 6 months and said, no, this is too harsh. They're not letting me hold Bible studies. Right, they want you to be out of ministry. You need to not lead in any way. Well, I can't do that. I've got a gift. God has blessed me. He's empowered me. I have gifting. I can't do that. That's too restrictive. How am I going to make money? How am I going to... I can't just leave these people without any leadership. Well, they can go to another church. They don't need you. No, I can't do that. Stepped out from under that covering and then started another church. Do you see the difference? When you give people authority to speak into your life, you then have the opportunity to bear the fruit of repentance and then to show that you have shown yourself trustworthy with what they would commission. So the time frame for me, I resigned at the end of 2005. I didn't come back into ministry till I was appointed here in June of 2014. It's a big span, right? But you know what? When you trust God with your life and you allow people to speak into your life, you say, you know what? I can't make a name for myself. I've got to trust God to do His work in me and through me. One of the biggest fears that we have is that, well, what if I submit myself to discipline? What if I submit myself to a mentor and they don't let me do the things that I want to do or I feel called to do? Do you really believe God is working through the people in your life? Or do you feel like you're the one who's going to make the way for your life? It's a big difference when you feel like you're the one who's going to cut the path that you're going to go down or whether God is going to direct your steps. You know, that 8 years for me was, whew. God, have you forgotten me? You've put me on the shelf, haven't you? I'll never be in ministry again. You don't view me as trustworthy, do you, God? Now, I had people around me who were saying, you should get back in ministry. You should do it. You should apply here. You should do that. It just, there wasn't really the timing. It didn't really seem like it was happening. It didn't seem like God was opening a door for me. And so I continued to wait. So there's all kinds of self-doubt and doubt of what God was doing, but just continuing to stay in that place. God, you will open a door. You will direct a path. God, you have a way for me. And when you show that to me, then I'll go forward from there. I use that as an example because I understand what discipline looks like and I understand the challenge of submitting yourself to others when you think maybe it's too much or it's too difficult for me to go through that. But I want to tell you, when you do that, you learn something about God and how to trust him in the midst of it. Because when you feel like you're going to be forgotten or life is going to pass you by and it's going to be too late for you and that nothing will ever be the same, you'll discover that God has a purpose for you and he has a direction that he wants to take your life. So those things can help us in our walk with really submitting ourselves to a mentor. This is one of the things that Paul did with Timothy, my true son in the faith, said, listen to me. Listen what I have to share with you. And Timothy received that. I'm bringing this up again to ask you because it's so important to your spiritual growth, to your discipleship, that you just not grow old in Christ, but that you grow young in Christ. That you don't just get aged in Christ, but that you grow to maturity. Is that you find somebody who's as a father or mother in the faith, a mentor, somebody who can speak into you. Now, one of the challenges, why we don't, and with this we'll finish, one is some people don't like submission. That's just it. They just don't like having somebody else that they have to be submitted to. They like to run the show, and having somebody else be able to speak into their life, it just, I just don't want to function that way. So some people don't function or aren't willing to submit themselves to somebody else. Some people in this same, it's kind of along the same vein, they'll only submit themselves to somebody they view as more superior than themselves, right? So I'll only let somebody speak into my life who's at a certain level of maturity. A little bit of arrogance in that, right? I'm at this point, and so I'm only going to allow somebody to speak into my life who is up here, who could truly speak into my life because I know so much. Now, there is truth that you need somebody who can speak directly to your life and understands kind of where you're at. But Scripture always reminds us, don't think too highly of yourself. There's a lot of people who could speak into your life. If you're the smartest person in the room, your room is too small. I'm not trying to just take punches on you. It's just the way it is. You need to get in bigger rooms, right? If I'm the smartest person, I'm too small of a room. I need to get in bigger rooms. So here's what you need. Someone who is attentive to the Lord and someone who will call your stuff into the light. That's what you need. Somebody who's attentive to the Lord, will listen to him, follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, attentive to the word, and who will call you on your stuff. And so they don't have to be a spiritual giant. They have to be somebody who is attentive and cares enough about you to find out what's going on in your life and speak to you about it, okay? The other reason people don't seek somebody to invite them into their life to be a mentor and to bring leadership and support to them in their walk is because they don't feel like they have time. I don't have time. I don't have time for that type of relationship. Really what this says, and I'm not trying to be too harsh, what it means is you don't feel like it's important enough to make the time. Because we make time for the things that are most important in our lives. And so it's not that you don't have time or I don't have time. It just means that that's not big enough of a priority in our life to make the time for it. If it's a big enough priority, then we'll move some things around to make sure that they have time for that relationship to happen. We take time for what's important. So if you've moved time around for other things, you know, and you're giving all of your time, and for some of you, I really felt like this was just a word of encouragement. if all of your days are spent for everybody else and you just can't get time for somebody to speak into your life, you're trying to be low maintenance. You don't want to be a burden on anybody. You're trying to just give out and be there for everybody, and I don't want somebody to have to give time for me. I mean, I'm just giving time for everybody else. You're trying to be low maintenance. And relationships don't work that way. Your relationship with Christ doesn't work that way. And part of that is inviting somebody else and setting aside some time, usually weekly, but if not weekly, bi-weekly, that you just kind of every other week where you get a chance to sit down, what's happening? Tell me about your schedule. Tell me about your time with Christ. What's happening? And I don't mean rigid, you know, accountability is such a harsh word. Relationship, somebody that you just open your life up to and allow them to speak in to your life, okay? Again, primary relationships, God, your spouse, your family, church, others, but make time for the things that are important, and you are important to God. Your relationship with Him is important to Him, and so He wants it to be important enough to you that you make time. If you ask somebody to be in that role and they're not able, that's okay. Ask somebody else. That individual may already have that type of connection and just not be in a place where they can do that at that time. They're not, you know, it's not that they don't like you, or please don't just say, well, I tried and nobody wanted to. Just keep trying. Ask somebody. Connect, try, just look to somebody and do that. You know, it doesn't have to be somebody just here at the church. It could be somebody else. You know, the body of Christ is a lot bigger than just us four and no more, right? So find somebody. Make it one of your goals. I'm going to find somebody who will function as a spiritual mom or dad in my life. And that just means that I'm going to give them access to my actions. I'm going to give them access to my ears. And I'm going to give them the access to be able to bring discipline into my life if I need it. Okay? Can we agree to do that? Let's make this not just content. Let's make it actionable items that we say, I can do this and I need this in my life. Because this is going to help me continue to grow and not just be stuck.